Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. Our mini-series that we're doing is What in the World is Going On? This is part three, Laying Aside Every Weight. We began with a study on the ugly here and now and the reality of the problems of this world. And you would think after several thousand years, mankind would be able to get them in order, but they're only getting worse. Our last message was looking beyond this world, see God in all therein, and remember that this is not our permanent home. We are passing through. Remember, when you go on vacation, you don't remodel your hotel room. You want it to be neat and tidy, but you remember there's a home, a permanent home. As I thought about vacations and hotel rooms, I came upon this. A tourist in Switzerland was taken by a local guide on a mountain climb. At one point, the guide disturbed his client by saying, "Be careful not to fall here because it's very dangerous. But if you do fall, remember to look to the right. The view is spectacular." The Christian life is compared to a race, as we have studied. Hebrews 12:1, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Key points that we have seen: there is a race set before us by God. We don't determine our own race. God determines the path. And it begins when you were placed in time and space. God put you on the starting line, where you were born, when you were born, and all the circumstances therein. That is your race, your path. We're to run that and no other. Consider, the race is not to the swift, Ecclesiastes 9:11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. Nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Quote, remember the fable of the tortoise and the hare. The theme is the meaning of the biblical saying, the race is not to the swift. The winner is not always the fastest, smartest, or strongest. He is the one who is the wisest and the most persistent. It is ironic that this was the finding of King Solomon, who was the smartest and strongest man who ever lived. Notice that we are indeed in a race, not a rat race as the world would have us believe, but a race that is to be run according to Hebrews 12:1. The Apostle Paul used the same language when he wrote to the church at Philippi, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." It's not who has the most toys that wins, but who has the right prize. Run the race that God has given you and stay on that path. The author of Hebrews said, the race that is set before us, and lay aside weights and the sin that besets us, and be focused on that. It's so important as we consider what in the world is going on. The ugly here and now and looking beyond this world. We have to lay aside, and today that's what our study is taking a closer look at the rules of conduct for the race and the ugly here and now. Case in point, laying aside every weight. Five key truths are in that passage. Number one, remember the testimonies of the many witnesses in Hebrews 11. Remember, it's that passage, chapter 11, is nicknamed the Hall of Faith. Old Testament saints have basically come up to the witness stand in a court scene, and they testify of the faithfulness and the trustworthiness of God. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and it goes on. And they all testify to the same, and you are the judge. You take all of the information, the testimonies you've heard from the witnesses, and you make a decision. Now, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, All these people have testified in this court scene, and you are the judge. Are you going to also live trusting God? This is the great truth here in number one. Number two, we're told to lay aside every weight. That will be the emphasis of today. Number three, lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us. Number four, run with patience. And number five, be on the right path. The interesting thing about the Christian race is we don't know how long it is. At least when you're in a literal marathon, you know at, 26.6 miles, there's a finish line. But you don't know, is your finish line in a year from now, or in 5 years from now, or in 20 years from now? But we do know this, there's an end. That is for sure. Whether it be the rapture or death, one way or another, for the believer, the race is going to come to an end. And remember this, we're not competing against each other. It's a personal goal to be all we can for God Almighty. And in that sense, every believer can be a winner. Well, let's get into this, laying aside every weight. Stop looking for your path and start living it. The very life you have, it's right before you. Your lot that you were born into, with your strengths and weaknesses, with your opportunities and lack of opportunities, and on and on and on, God made no mistake when He planted you in time and space. Take that. It is not a game, it's truth. And God is serious about you fulfilling your responsibilities right where you are. Every morning you get up, you are where God wants you. You may have gone astray off of a path, but even then God knows there it is, and there you can start again. And He says, I'll take you from right here, get back on the path. This world will pass away, and only what is done for Christ will last. There will come a day you will stand in eternity and be thankful that you have given your all for Christ, or you will regret, why didn't I listen? Many years ago, I read a book about a man who rode and participated in the Alaskan Iditarod race, the dog teams. And he was telling the story how he took a wrong turn and he went down this path and the dog teams behind him followed. And it turned into one gigantic mess as they had to turn around these dog teams, and they were dog fights all over the place. Let us be careful that we're not like that man in the Iditarod race who went the wrong way and others follow. Stay on the path, that we don't waste our time and that we don't negatively influence other people. God wants nothing to hinder you in your progress for Him. Therefore, one of the things we must begin with is identify the unnecessary weights. How can you lay aside something if you don't know what it is? Make a conscious effort to stop and think, what is hindering me? What is it? Is there something keeping you out of church? Is there something preventing you in your personal Bible study? Is there something hindering you that you don't give the time you need to be giving to the things of God? Identify it and lay it aside. It's a conscious effort. As an athlete applies himself to be his best, so ought the Christian not let anything drain your resources. And I want you to think about this. Lay aside every weight. There are weights that are not sin in themselves. There are things which may be very dear to you, and in its own self, it's not wrong. But does it hinder you from what God wants you to be? Therefore, it now becomes a problem. You need to get rid of it. There's nothing wrong with a hobby, but is your hobby preoccupying your time? Get a handle on it, or else get rid of it. Lay it aside. Ask God to help you identify these weights. Look at Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Ask God to help you identify these unnecessary weights and become, as they say, lean and mean in your personal focus on the path that God has for you. You will be glad you did. It's interesting as we think about Psalm 139:1. Think about verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me. It's already been done. Because God is God, he's sovereign, he knows everything. And so it is that psalm opens up with, God, you've already searched me. But it is then a cry at the end of that passage, search me, O God, verse 23, and know my heart. The psalmist is agreeing and saying, search and let me know. Illuminate me to what is causing me to not be doing what I should be doing for you. Quote, the word search here in verse 23 is the same as in verse 1, the heart. And here he prays that God would exercise that power in relation to himself, that as God could know all that there is within the heart, that he would examine him with his closest scrutiny, that he might not be under delusion or self-deception and indulge in false hopes, that might not cherish any improper feelings or desires. He wants great sincerity. Dear God, search me. Further quote, according to this, the prayer is that God would search him and see if there was anything in him that partook of the nature of idolatry or of defection from the true religion. Any tendency to go back from God, to worship other gods, to leave the worship of the true God. As idolatry comprehends the sum of all that is evil, as being alienation from the true God, the prayer is that there might be nothing found in his heart which tended to alienate him from God, would indicate the unfaithfulness or want of attachment to him. Nothing! Nothing ought to stand between you and your God and your service to him. Lay aside the emphasis of this message. Identify. Ask God to help you. Do you know why we tend not to ask God to search us? Number one is because we think we're right. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Why bother to ask God? I'm already okay. And that is the fundamental thinking of every man. You and me, both. We all tend to think out of the starting blocks, I'm right. And God says, would you hold it against Scripture? All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but God weighs the spirits. The second reason why we don't tend to ask God to search us, because he'll show us. I don't know that I want to hear it. We tend to think that the dedicated Christian life is one of boredom, no fun. We ought to be more concerned with blessings that have eternal value. We're not going to miss anything when we give up something for God. Try it. I challenge you to try it. Is there something in your life that you really hold as a question mark, but you hold it anyway? Give it up and watch God bless. Give him time. Give him time. Give him time. As we think about searching our soul and laying aside, we tend to think we're going to lose rather than gain. You will only gain. The truth is that some of the things that you ought to give up are very pleasant to you, but they're also very unnecessary to you. And those are the ones that are not easy to lay aside. I can think back in my past of things that I have given up, and they were very difficult to do because they were so dear to me. And I said, okay. And I'll be honest, at the time, it was very difficult, but I gave God time, and I don't miss them at all. We can argue, why should I give this up? God gave it to me. Did he? Did he really give it to you, or was it a selfish desire? We started our study about the ugly here and now, and we looked at sleeping Christians, and we cited Jonah. The reason why there was a storm at sea was because of sleeping Christians. I want you to think about Jonah as we think about something dear that was given to us. Jonah 1:2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I don't want to do what you have for me to do. I don't want to run that path. I do not want to run that path. And isn't it interesting, he just happened to find a ship going the way he wanted to go. And isn't it interesting, they just happened to have room. And isn't it interesting, he had enough money to secure passage. But it was very wrong for him because it took him away from what he was called to do. There may be things in your life that everything was easy and just came and it is wonderful and you could lay down and sleep. You have such a peace. And God is saying you're going the wrong way. Just because something was easy or available does not mean that God had it for you. Jonah was given a tremendous punishment for that. Eventually. We need to remember too, there is coming a day. Oh, we will wish we had done right. I want you to remember this too, Christian, as we think about laying aside weights and running the path that God has set before us. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You and I, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we were bought, and we are now the property of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? You Christian, when you trusted Christ, you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This body is not my own. This is God's body. And anything that I have has been entrusted to me to be used on the path that He has for me. And this is how we all ought to live, is remembering we belong to God. Bought with a price. The very sad thing, but it's true, mankind throughout history has practiced slavery. And it's a horrible thing. But let us not use that picture as when God bought us. He paid a high price for us. And He wants the best for us. And He has granted the believers in the church age incredible blessings in high places. And He has promised us a glorious future, and we're His child, and He loves us, and He wants the best for us. That is the picture. What a horrible thing to belong to that man. Gladly. You'll send your son to die for me? You must really love me. Quote, the fact that we have been bought with a price, not with corruptible things as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, lies at the foundation of all of our consecration or dedication. We need to remember the price that was paid for our salvation, and therefore remember it, live it, be thankful for it. You can see that in 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. Herein lies the foundation of our dedication. God, you bought me. God, you love me so much. You paid for my sin debt. You've settled my eternal destiny. I want to be all I can for you. Lay aside every weight. We were bought by our kinsman, Jesus Christ. Our Lord's claim upon us is built upon His own supreme sacrifice. Look at Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us. What a glorious Master He is. Quote, He gave Himself up to the death of the cross that we might reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. The apostles constantly speak of themselves as being slaves of Jesus Christ. Oh, that we might all live like this, counting nothing as our exclusive possession, but believing that all we have has been given to us by use in trust for our Lord and Master. He assigns to us each and all the work that we can do best. Some are called to work for Him in high places of the church, and others to toil in lowly obscurity, but everything is important in the great house of the Master, and all He requires is faithful service. Continuing the quote from the commentator here, I shall never forget when I first entered into the realization of the ownership of my Lord, that I was His chattel and had no longer any option or choice for one's enjoyment or emolument. The life which was commenced then has been one of perfect freedom, for this is the enigma of His service, that Christ's slaves are alone free. and that the more absolutely they obey him, the more completely do they drink of the sweet cup of liberty. Folks, please do not use the human illustration of slavery. It is so wrong, and what man has done is terrible. But what God has done is bought us and set us free. This is a glorious thing. This must be remembered. We are free to serve and be all that God intends and wants us to be. And therefore, we need to take the next step as we continue in this study on laying aside weights. Remember this, you are to be a living sacrifice. When they took an animal down to the temple and they killed it, guess how much they sacrificed? All of it. They didn't cut off the leg and say, here, the whole animal was sacrificed. This is what God wants from us, is that we would get up every morning, dear God, guide me, direct me. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, born again people, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Did you mean that? Do you realize that means to set aside everything, lay aside every weight, and be willing to die for the cause? But we don't die per se. We are living sacrifices. Every day we sacrifice everything we have to our Savior. And what a glorious thing it is. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In the case of an animal, it was slain and the blood offered. In the case of any other offering, as the first fruits, it was set apart to the service of God. And he who offered it released all claim of it and submitted it to God to be disposed of at his will. This is the offering which the apostle entreats the Romans to make, to devote themselves to God as if they no longer had any claim on themselves, to be disposed of by him, to suffer and bear all that he might appoint, and to promote his honor in any way which he might command. That is the true meaning of a living sacrifice. Again, too many Christians get the idea, but if I get dedicated to the Lord, I'll be unhappy. There's no fun in the Christian life. It's boring. Folks, that's a lie of the devil. Eve swallowed that lie. Don't fall for it. Our last admonition here as we consider laying aside every weight is very strong. Take a look at Mark 9:43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Whoa! Is your hand a problem to you? Cut it off. Is God teaching self-mutilation? No. He's making a point. That's how serious he is in you and I laying aside every weight, in you and I being a living sacrifice dedicated wholly unto him. Is it separating you from your God? Folks, even as it is as dear to you as your right hand, you will be very glad when you stand in eternity and say, I'm glad I've gotten rid of that, whatever that is. This is a powerful message, but it's a powerful truth in the Scriptures, and we must be true to the Scriptures. Cut it off. Cut it off. Not teaching self-mutilation, but rather a very graphic illustration of laying aside every weight. But God gave this to me. If it becomes a stumbling block, get rid of it. We must see the importance of this. Let me quote again. In such moments, he reminds us of something which he sees to be hindering our highest ideals, and there is only one alternative. Though it be dear as right hand, we must cut it off. Our Lord well advised when he said, cut it off, the one swift, irrevocable blow is the easiest in the end. It may be a friendship which is causing us to stumble, or an evil habit sapping us of nervous energy, or a form of amusement which may not be innocent enough in itself. But whatever hinders us in our spiritual progress, if we cannot master it and keep it in bounds, must be yielded to the knife. we often expose ourselves to more anguish in our effort to retain and restrain than to remove absolutely and forever. It is better to live this life maimed, that when you enter into glory, you will be so thankful. That which you once held so dear, God will see to it, it will strangely pass away. I don't miss it at all. I don't miss it. Because God will bless you. But if I start giving up things, my life will be so boring and so miserable. Folks, you don't know our God. You don't know our God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Did you ever have a little kid, especially, would you just try it? No, I don't like it. Have you ever had it? No, I don't like it. Well, how do you know you don't like it? Well, I just know. And the Bible calls us, try it. This does sound awful. Oh, that church teaches mutilation. No, we don't. We preach God-honoring, laying things aside. Because these things are weights. And it may be very pleasant to you. But is it sapping your resources for your service to God? Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Not for loss of salvation, but loss of service. God is very serious about this. Christian, we must, if you want to function in the ugly here and now, part one of our series, part two is look beyond this world. And part three, lay aside the weights and focus on the path that God has for you in the ugly here and now. Will you experience hardships, folks? Welcome to reality. But when you're on the path that God has for you, He will bless, He will strengthen, He will encourage. He will be there through the valley of the shadow of death, wherein sometimes we go through. But the good news, as I have said many times before, you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't live there. And you come out the other side. You need to purge yourselves. We all need to purge ourselves that we can be doing what God has for us. The choice is yours. When you walk out of here, it's your choice. Are you going to let God search you and reveal things and get them out of your life? Or are you going to choose to say, you know what? God loves me just the way I am, and I really don't need to change. The truth is, God does love you, but He wants you to change. He wants all of us to change. It's called Christian growth. It's called becoming conformed to the image of His Son. That's the grand truth. The problem is, too many Christians make excuses for clinging to their weights. And there will come a day when they stand before the Bema seat from the reward, why didn't I give it up? I could have run so much better. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Christian, in the context, if you will, we are looking at all these testimonies. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and down the line, and they are all, if you will, standing around us saying, we lived our lives trusting God. We laid aside all those weights. And He was faithful. And they're all testifying, and we look around. No, I do not believe this passage is teaching that they're up there in heaven looking at us. I believe it's more like a court case where they were the witnesses. And they're testifying on the witness stand. God is trustworthy. Would you please lay aside every weight? And the sin which does so easily beset you, would you please? You'll be glad you did. You're the judge. You need to take the evidence and weigh it. Was God faithful to Enoch? Was He faithful to Noah? Was He faithful to Abraham, who was willing to take a knife to his own son? And people who have given up and given up and given up only to find the blessings and the true riches that can be found in life only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and a life dedicated to Him. Christian, it's not a game. Simple but profound quote, if we cannot deceive God, escape God, or ignore God, is it not sensible to obey God? And it all begins with salvation. This was not a salvation message. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, that message is not your starting point. Your starting point is right here when you begin the Christian life by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that hand represent you. Let this billfold represent your sin. Every person comes into this world with a sin debt. Thank you, Adam and Eve. And so it is, we all have a sin nature. And we dwell in that sin nature and we grow up. And the truth is, we need to realize we have a sin debt. And this sin debt keeps us from our relationship with God. And therefore, when we die with this on us, we will spend eternity separated from God in hell. And God doesn't want any to go to hell. And he knows that there's nothing that we can do in our flesh. He wants us to know that. That there's nothing we can do in our flesh to get rid of this sin debt. Whatever you deem to be a good work is insufficient in God's eyes to get you to heaven. And he wants you to realize there's nothing you can do. That's why he provided the perfect payment. Let that hand represent Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. The perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, took your sin and my sin. It was nailed on the cross. And he hung there and shed his blood. He was the perfect sacrifice. He gave up the ghost, 3 days, three nights in the tomb, rose again, paid in full. Well, how do I make that personal? Here's how you make that personal. I get it. I have a sin debt that I can't get rid of. It doesn't matter. Good works, none of them are sufficient. But the only way I can get rid of this and enjoy eternal life is by putting my faith in the work of redemption done for me and done for every other human being on this earth by Jesus Christ, who paid it all, rose again from the dead, paid in full. I get it. I get it. I can't get rid of it. Jesus did, and I believe that. The moment you believe that, you have eternal life. God knows your thoughts. For God so loved the world, but he hated the sin, that he gave his only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever sinner believeth in him, believe means believe, should not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. The moment you believe, you have everlasting life. It doesn't say believe and get water baptized. It doesn't say believe and join the church. Believe and give money. Believe and do this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ paid your sin debt? It's not your good works, but Jesus alone. God knows your thoughts. The moment you believe that, you have eternal life.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.